do I ask a song leader to lead a particular song, I do it this time on a day when the song leader can't get his voice out of the basement. You know, that's just the, and it has tons of high notes in it, but you know, I appreciate the song being led anyway, as we're going to do a lesson today called Revive Us Again. I do appreciate your presence this morning. It is good to be back. Enjoyed our time in Athens, Georgia, but it's good to be back in the right Athens again today. And certainly, of course, I'm glad to see Chad and Amanda and Bryant and Sutton and Tiffany here with us. And I make mention, parents, our 4:30 class today will stay with our every other week. So this will be the time when the young boys will be leading songs. So have them pick out one song and be ready for that. And we should have time also for some Bible drill questions. And I also, again, I'd say, you know, if anybody wants to come a little early, you know, sit down a little closer to the front, join with us in the singing of that. Song number 37 that we just sang implores God to revive us again. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to revive? The dictionary says it means to restore from a depressed, inactive, or unused state, to renew in the mind or memory. I think what we're saying in this song is we all recognize that sometimes we get a little flat. Maybe we're not as zealous as we should be. Sometimes we really get discouraged. Maybe we forget our purpose. And we're asking God to give us that boost again. In the 6th chapter of Hebrews, in verse 11, we have a warning against the kind of state to which I think most of us at some point fall into or have to really fight against. And we desire that each one of you, this verse 11, show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Sometimes our diligence lags. Sometimes we do become somewhat sluggish, and we need to be revived. Chapter 12, in verse 12, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Strengthen those hands that hang down. This morning, we're going to be thinking about some things that are key to revival. And as we go through this, you may be thinking, well, the song is asking God to revive us, and you're focusing on things we can do. Well, I'll plead in a sense guilty, but not entirely. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, something we've recently looked at in some of our classes here, God helps those, as the old saying is, who help themselves. He works with those who work with Him. Philippians 2 and verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. I am confident that God will work in us to provide any revival we need, any strengthening that is needed, any lifting up from discouragement, if we do our part, if we will work as we ought to. And the things I have are very basic, they're very simple, but they're powerful if we live them. If we're going to be revived, we have to get our focus away from self and on God. For you think about what causes us sometimes to get into this state of lethargy, this state of discouragement. There are various things, but a lot of times it's our problems. We're facing some kind of financial problem, and it gets us down. It discourages us. We're constantly worried about it. Maybe it's, you know, a family problem. Maybe it's a church problem. It gets us discouraged. Sometimes people get into a state of spiritual discouragement because they decide that they're not properly appreciated in the church, or that somebody in the church didn't do this right or that right. And I believe if our focus is on God, it'll help us avoid that. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, he tells us that's our purpose. That's why God saved us. Verse 4, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God as precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Our calling is to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His light. If we can focus on that, if I'm really focused on that, it'll help me not to be so caught up in my own problems. I mean, it won't necessarily balance my checkbook for me. But if I'm thinking of God, and I'm truly thinking about the darkness from which He has called me, the salvation to which He has delivered me, that I'm escaping from hell, I've got all these great promises, those things don't seem as important to me. If my focus within the church is on glorifying God, it changes so much of my perspective. You know, sometimes people are concerned about, well, that's what, I don't think he spoke to me. She didn't do this. You know, and I checked that duty roster for the last 6 months, and Brother Jones, he got to lead prayer 2 more times than I did over these last 6 months. So I just think I'm going to take my ball and go home. You know, I only slightly exaggerate there, folks. Sometimes people, we're so concerned about what people think of us. And that won't be such an issue if I'm thinking of God. I'm trying to glorify Him. Look at 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. In this context of a people who are wanting to divide and in danger of division, he says, verse 31, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Not about self. When they would start saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, let's be honest, it wasn't so much they wanted to honor Paul, but they wanted to draw personal glory from their association with Paul, or with Cephas, or Apollos. And he said, if we're going to glory, let's glory in the Lord. In the 10th chapter, in verse 31, again, this was an issue. It had to do specifically eating meats offered to idols. I understand. We don't face problems about meats offered to idols. But we sometimes have questions about how to treat one another. And he says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. If my attitude is, as the chorus of the song says, hallelujah, thine the glory, it just helps me get my focus off self and my problems and my whether they be real or perceived, slights that I've received. Hallelujah. Don't forget, that word means praise the Lord. It's not just an expression of, oh boy, I'm happy. It means praise God, give Him the glory. If I can do that, it makes a difference. And in close conjunction with that, look more closely at the cross. Look at those words. These are from the first and third verses. I don't distinguish them, but we praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. If that's the focus of my life, if I'm really seeing Jesus and seeing the cross, what a difference. Galatians 2, verse 20 is a passage that I think everybody is so familiar with. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. How can I crucify self? How can I truly let Christ live in me? Where my life is not some self-centered life. It's not a life of discouragement, but enthusiastic service of the cross. See the one who lived and loved me and gave Himself for me. When we come together each week and we eat the Lord's Supper, it ought to change our lives. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The King James says He's a new creature. And you know, there is a sense in which at one's conversion, there is an automatic newness of life. The man of sin is said to be dead, Romans 6, and you live a new life. But in this context of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul, to me, does not seem to be looking so much at one's moment of conversion, a new creation. But he's talking about that mindset, the attitude of a Christian, that if he is in Christ, the love of Christ compels him. If he realizes that Jesus died for him, is going to live for him, he just sees all of life differently. He is a new creation. He views the world, he views his brethren, everything is different because he's in Christ. When we come together and we eat the Lord's Supper, that ought to be a time of revival. As our brother said this morning, we're looking back. We're looking back at the cross and the death He died for sin. And we're realizing it was our sin as much as anybody's sin. If all those people in His time had been perfect, my sin would have still needed His sacrifice. We're looking forward. We're looking forward to that time when He returns and the victory is complete over death. We're looking inward, examining ourselves. We're focusing on Christ. It can make a difference in our lives if we do that. This moment God gave us to change our lives. And then there's this, the uncertainty of life. I mean, we all know people we've all had experiences. It happens. You know, almost daily we learn of somebody. And sometimes it's someone close to us that just suddenly, without any warning, they're gone from this life. And I'm bringing that up because sometimes I'm convinced. You know, I guess I'm convinced partly through personal experience. There are times I know I should do better, that I need to snap out of it. But you ever had, you know, one of those situations where you just wanted a little bit longer to stew? You know, if you're married, you had a little spat, and you know, you're going to get over it. But you just feel like, I'm entitled to a little bit of time to pout about this. And sometimes in our spiritual lives, we know we ought to do it. And yet, we just don't do it. We just don't make the changes we ought to make. We plan to. We're looking to. But look at Hebrews, the 5th chapter. He speaks of these as, verse 11, dull of hearing. You know, you ought to be teachers by now, he says in verse 12. But you're going to have to be taught again. What we looked at earlier, verses 11 and 12, he said, I want to see that diligence. I don't want the sluggishness. I want the steadfastness. If that's not me today, then it needs to be. James 4 tells us what we ought to know from life. Verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. If you're planning on making a change, now's the time to do it. Not say, well, you know, I know I need to do better. I know I could do better, and I'm going to one day. Now's the time. I know it seems almost simplistic to just say, snap out of it. And there are times it certainly maybe takes more than that. But then again, if I know I need to do better, and I understand that I may not have tomorrow to do better, then I can do it today. I can make this the day. You know, we're always putting off things. You know, how many people enjoying a piece of cake on Sunday will say, you know, I'm going to start my diet on Monday. Well, you know, diet is one thing. You know, I don't care how much somebody weighs. But spiritually speaking, you know, if I don't make it to Monday, that's going to be tragic. If there were things I needed to do today. If I was continuing to enjoy my cake on Sunday. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 20, and let's not forget, he is speaking to Christians here. He is writing to the church at Corinth. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to Him. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right now. Do not delay. Don't put it off. Understand the uncertainty of life. And on the more positive, think about heaven. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. compares the Christian's life to a race. You've got to see the finish line. I mean, I'll have to tell you, it's just unfathomable to me to think about running 26 miles. You know, my life total of running may not have totaled out to 26 yet. But to think about just running that in one session. But I read about people who do. And there are some of them, somewhere around mile 20, they call it hitting the wall. And there are those who drop out, never get beyond that. But those who do, they can see the finish line. You know, there's something in them that drives them to want to get across that line. And in our case, there is Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you see Jesus? Do you see Him there at the right hand of the throne of God? That's where we want to be. That's where we've got to make our aim. It makes such a difference. I thought about in this, the book of Proverbs, which is a book on daily living and practical living. So often it says, don't do it because, and it gives these negative consequences. You know, you're going to lead to disease, to poverty, to, you know, all this suffering. So don't do it because the negative. There's also the positive. Look at Philippians, the third chapter. This is one of the most stirring passages in all of Scripture. As Paul is talking about all that he's given up and what he's looking toward. And he said, not that I've already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul wasn't giving in to discouragement. He wasn't in this depressed state. He didn't need revival now because he had had that vision of heaven and he was pressing toward that. And that's what can keep us from getting into that discouraged state. That's what will snap us out of it. To see that great prize. There are a lot of things I don't know about heaven. But think about some things we do know. Jesus said it is a great reward. It's something you want. He said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, He compares it to a treasure that no thief can steal. There's no moth or rust that decays. In our time, we might say, there's no worry about an economic downturn. The stock market in heaven doesn't crash. That reward is safe. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, he said it's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's reserved in heaven for us. In the Revelation, you know the passages in chapter 21 and 22. He said all the effects of the curse are wiped out. That is, there's no death, no pain, no sorrow. There is that tree of life on either side of the river. Its leaves are for the healing of the nations. He specifically said there is no curse there. This world, I mean, I'm not a negative person at all. I enjoy life in general. But it has its infirmities. It has its discouragement. You know, sometimes they're physical. As we age, we begin to experience more physical travails. We also have people who let us down sometimes. We have, you know, this world has its problems. But we can look forward to that day when we will be with our Father and this world's tribulations will be swallowed up in the glory of the Almighty. Revelation 4 and verse 9. whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. In the next chapter, it is the Lamb that they praise. Verse 9, they sing a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. If we can just strengthen any hands that hang down, we can make straight paths for our feet, and we can go toward this, we are going to be one day in the presence of the Almighty, all-glorious God and His Son. And the things that have been a discouragement to us here, they will be nothing. Get your mind set on heaven. Focus there. What a wonderful thing that will be. And then, let me just quickly give you three practical outworkings of all this. These are not separate. These go back to everything we've said. There's a reason God said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. There's a reason God gave us this body. You know, verse 24 of Hebrews 10 said, let us consider one another in order to what? Stir up love and good works. Stir up is an awful lot like revival. Stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. When you come together as a body, there are others to exhort you. And let me just say, sometimes we need all, not just we need it for ourselves, we need to be more attuned to the needs of others. Pay attention to others. Do you see somebody who's, in the words of Hebrews 12, their hands seem to be hanging down? They seem to be discouraged. Well, that person needs exhortation from his brothers and sisters. Watch for that. But think about, what does the local church do for us? It gives us the opportunity to come together in God's plan and eat the Lord's Supper. To be reminded of God and Christ and what they have done. It gives us the opportunity to be made to think about heaven and spiritual things. As we look into His Word, as we pray, as we sing, the things we've been talking about, glorifying God, thinking about the cross, thinking about heaven, that's what the assemblies do for us. And in the same way, reading your Bible. It's so often when we get discouraged, we put away the things that we need the most. Acts 20 and verse 32, So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. We get discouraged. Sometimes we close the book. That's when we need it the most. We need to read this, and we need just think what Isaiah 53 could do for you on a bad day. Just think about opening the book and reading Revelation 21 on a day when you're kind of discouraged. Keep reading this book. And then pray. Pray for God's help. The song, Revive Us Again, in essence, is a prayer. Asking God to help us. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verse 14, when we are doing what we can do and we are seeking revival, look at this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's not a Christian that doesn't have weakness. The difference is some Christians, some just give in to their weakness and quit. Some just become accepting of it and just kind of do the, well, everybody's imperfect. And others, they know their weaknesses, and they look to Jesus. They go before God knowing that there is a high priest who has suffered, been tempted, and overcome, and who can help. They find strength in Him. I want us to close our reading with a few verses from the 119th Psalm. This should be our prayer. Psalm 119 in verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. 153. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. There's much we need to do. There's much I need to do for myself. I need to be aware of the needs of my brothers and sisters. But as we began, when we are seeking to work this out, we can be assured that God will work in us. And He will revive us again. And we can shout, Hallelujah, Thine the glory. There are not any of us who at times don't face some kind of discouragement. But God will help us through it. We can overcome that. What we have to do is have less focus on self and more on God. Let's not neglect to seeing that prize. Don't lose sight of that inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's reserved for us if we'll be faithful to the end. Do the things God has given for your help. Worship together. Study and pray. And we'll be revived. This morning, we talked about reviving the life. But the very things that revive a Christian are the things that ought to draw a non-Christian. The glorious God who gave His Son to die for you, who gives that hope of heaven, and in with that, we don't like to think in negative terms, but there is that uncertainty of life. If you're not a Christian, there's no reason to wait another day, but to come to Him now. If we can help anyway, come as we stand and sing together.